Just wonderful to be with you this morning. Been looking forward to this for a long time. For those of us in Middle America, coming to Florida makes us think of vacation and fun times, and you get to live here all the time. How cool is that? Actually, you have an advantage over me. Tonight, a lot of you will be going to parties. I will not. When I land at DFW, I'll be going straight to a grief recovery session at Cowboy Stadium. We're expecting about 100,000 to be there. We do this every single year. We have someday, maybe right before the second coming of Christ, the Cowboys will finally be back in the big game. I've enjoyed getting to meet several of you this morning. This is quite obviously a warm church. I think that reflects your pastors. That's actually my opinion. But you folk are cooperative and you're warm. In fact, I think if I ask all of you to be a part of a little demonstration, I really think, given this congregation, I think most of you would try to cooperate and be a part. Because there's so many back here and the space is limited up here, I can't ask you to actually do this demonstration, but I would like to ask you to use your imagination. Are you willing to do that? I want you to imagine that we all stood up and every single one of you came down to the front. But what if I ask all of you to come to the front and I sort of assigned particular places for groups to stand? Once again, I think most of you cooperative, I think you would try your best to get in your proper spot. Okay, just do this mentally. What if you stood up and you were coming to the front and you knew that I had said, we want one group to stand right here by the drums. This group will be a group of people that would be saying, I'm here this morning and I'm on my way toward God. Something's out there. I just decided this morning a church was a good place for answers, got myself dressed, got myself up here, and I'm part of this group of people standing right here, and I'm saying that I'm on my way toward God. Now, I think all of us, if we actually did the demonstration and if we actually had a group, I think everybody would be thrilled. In fact, some of you might come hug a neck and say, brother, sister, you're exactly where you ought to be this morning. I hope you find your way toward God. But what if the instructions also included, what if I had said, let's have one group form right here, and this group that stands here will be different. This group would be saying, there was a time in my life I was on my way toward God. Finally, somebody explained to me, know about him. You can actually know God through Christ's death on the cross. I received that gift of salvation into my heart. So now I'm not on my way. I know him. But I'm standing here and not some other places because even though I now know Jesus, these days, really the most important person in my world would be me. Now, by that I mean, you know, during the week, just trying to get through the day, you know, my crazy kids, my health concerns, my finances, you know, just the normal things that make up life. I would have to say that probably is on my mind most of the time. Now, I do tell Jesus my troubles. In fact, I don't even know how these people get by. If you can't tell Jesus your troubles, I don't even know how you would get by. So I tell him, you know, things that are hard for me, but really, even in that, my preoccupation is with me. Now, the group that should stand right over here, I'm not entirely sure they would come because these also tend to be humble people. But if we did have a little group, they would be saying, there was a time in my life I was on my way toward God. Somebody explained that I could meet him as my Savior. I received him into my heart. And I cannot take credit for anything that's happened in my life spiritually. It is only the work of God. But by his grace, I would say this morning, the preoccupation of my life is Jesus. Now, I have the same struggles everybody else has. Oh my goodness, I could tell you my troubles. But you know, even with the hard things that I face, what always is going through my mind is, I wonder how Christ is going to be glorified through this difficulty in my life. I wonder how he's going to bring his kingdom down here on earth through this situation that I'm going through. And actually, it's the same thing for my family. You know, we're sitting on the couch and we're saying to each other, boy, this is really hard. I wonder what Jesus is up to now. So even for my family, Our preoccupation is with Jesus. Lost, convert, and to use Jesus' favorite name for these people, disciple. Lost, convert, disciple. You and I both know there's so-called research. You can't put any confidence in it, but there is good research. If you're careful and you pick the right studies, you can find research that's dependable. The good research says, if I grow up in a home, 18 years, and my mom and dad don't know Jesus, now they might be good people, might even have a strong work ethic, might be conservative, just good folk, but if they don't know Jesus, statistically speaking, I will leave that home and spend my entire adult life lost. Now, you and I both know there are exceptions to the rule. In fact, several of you this morning are that exception. You grew up in a home. Nobody at your house knew Jesus. You met him somewhere along the way. Those people exist, but there's not very many of them. The good research says, if I grow up 18, 20 years in a family, and my mom and dad are disciples, certainly not perfect, but generally speaking, my mom and dad live their lives in front of us kids, and my mom and dad obviously love Jesus. He is a topic of conversation in our house. I watch my parents making decisions under his authority. If I watch all of that for 18 years, statistically speaking, I will leave that home and I will become an adult who is a disciple of Jesus. Now, again, there are exceptions. You can be a disciple parent and you can have a young adult who by a strong act of their will rejects their faith and walks away. That does happen, but just like over here, those exceptions are few and far between. In general, lost parents produce lost young adults and disciple parents produce disciple young adults. Convert parents produce children who live their lives as if they were lost. Now, I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm really talking more about lifestyle. You see, if growing up, we go down to the church on Sunday, and you know, we fit in with everybody else. We know how to say all the religious words. That's all fine. You know, we do the Sunday thing, but I can tell Monday through Saturday, really there's a different preoccupation in my house. Actually, there's a different trinity. Academics, athletics, and the arts. If I can tell there are some other things in my house that seem to be way more important than that Sunday morning thing, there is a dissonance, there's a disconnect in my mind between that Sunday morning profession and what I can tell is really the big deal in our family. And that dissonance, it kind of fries my wiring so much so that when I go off to the big bad university, I don't have enough faith to hold me. You can ask any campus minister and they will tell you when those students walk on campus, really in just a couple of weeks, they are already starting to behave like the lost students. Maybe the most important thing I will say in this entire sermon is this. The future of your children hinges primarily on the spiritual condition of your heart. I'm speaking to parents primarily. The future of your children hinges primarily on the spiritual condition of your heart. You people are in a far above average church. Everybody in this room knows this. In Texas, we know of this church. This church has wonderful leaders, wonderful programs, and that does matter. And I'm going to come back and talk about that a little bit later. But mom and dad, this is what you must know. Even having your kids in a great church is not enough to make up the difference. The future of your kids, once they're 30 or 35 or 40, it will be dictated primarily by what was going on in the hearts, the spiritual hearts of my parents. In fact, this whole issue of the heart has been interesting to me. I'm sure some people would say, you know, I wasted my time, but when I was at the seminary, when I was... Actually, if some of my students see the video of this service, they're going to go, amen, every one of his classes. It's all about the cemetery. It's all about the cemetery. I'm going to try to do better next week. What I actually did at the cemetery was I went down and studied from Genesis to Revelation, looking for every discussion about the heart. I wish we had time for me to read you every passage I found. If I did, the Methodists would beat us to the restaurant. Nobody wants that today. So let me just give you some high points, just some high points. You know these scriptures. You know these. Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. Jeremiah 24:7. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Matthew 15:18. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. Luke 6:45. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. It's all about the heart. If you would say, hey, Dr. Ross, if we did that demonstration, I would be standing here. I do want to say to you, you are in the right place, and for you, nothing going on in this message is more important for you than for you to consider, would this be the morning that I would begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, Son of God? Would I come to know him by faith? And even though you might not know very much about that, at the very least, I'm going to show you a way you can have some conversation with people after service to understand you don't have to just know about God, you can meet him. But for all of you who have a focus more over here, I'll bet you what's going through a lot of minds right now is, am I a convert or am I a disciple? I even have senior adults who come to me sometimes after a sermon like this, and they will say, you know, never in my life have I asked myself that direct question, am I a convert or am I a disciple? It's an interesting question. We've got meters for a lot of things these days, but we don't have a meter we can poke you with that will say convert or disciple. We don't have that. Maybe you would give me permission to just ask you a few personal questions, not for me to judge you. I just want to ask you some questions so that you can decide for yourself, am I probably a convert or am I a disciple? For example, here's one. Something probably wakes you up of a morning. A few of you wake up automatically, but most of you need a beep or a buzz. What is your first conscious thought after something wakes you up in the morning? Is your first thought, where's that snooze? Or is your first thought, I want to throw off these covers, I want to go to my favorite place, and I want to worship the King of Glory. I want to do that. I'm not talking about a little head duck over your post-toasties. That's fine, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you being up in a significant time of prayer and worship, probably some scripture, not for a Baptist checklist, but because you want to. Would you say that would be your typical way of beginning your day? What about the Bible? Most of us are going to have a way to read the Bible at church on Sunday morning. Looks kind of funny if you don't. So most of us, might be our thumbs, might be paper, but most of us can read the Bible on Sunday morning. But what about Monday through Saturday, so-called on your time? Would you say during the week you are drawn back into the pages of Scripture again because you want to? In other words, you're so in love with the author of Scripture that you're fascinated with what he might have to say. Does that seem interesting to you during the week? Or would you say for you, the Bible is mostly a Sunday morning thing? You know, I could ask lots and lots of questions similar to those, but I could summarize a lot of questions with one question. Here's a big one. Why are you here this morning? Have you always had a little hunch that if you go to church, keep your nose clean, put a dollar in the plate, have you always had a hunch if you do the religious thing, your life is just going to turn out better? Have you always had this little idea in your mind, if I go up to church, if I'm faithful, if I even serve, well, heck, if I get laid off someday, I bet I get another job just like that, probably get a raise. I think if I'm a church person and my wife gets cancer, I bet she'll pop right back. I'll bet if I go to church, I'll have better looking kids. I just have always assumed that things just work out better for people that are religious people. Would you say there's a lot of that in your motivation for being here this morning? Or would you say, I'm head over heels in love with the Son of God. I adore Him, and this is a way for me to worship Him with other people that love Him as much as I do. I am here to hear directly from Him. I want to know how I walk out those doors and join Him in bringing His kingdom on earth. In other words, would you say you are mostly here this morning to bring benefits to you and yours, or would you say you're primarily here this morning for Him? I want to say a word about this group right here. Did you know this group was never part of the plan of Jesus at all? And you might say, okay, Mr. Seminary Professor, you'll have to prove that to me. Okay, I will. Watch Jesus preaching. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, take your pick. Jesus, obviously, standing as a disciple, obviously. So Jesus is standing here, and He's preaching to lost people, right? He's preaching to lost people. What does He say to lost people? He says to lost people, come on, come and follow me. Or He says, come and be my disciple. It means the same thing. In other words, He was calling people, give your heart to me and come on and be my disciple. This was never part of the plan at all. In fact, the only time Jesus specifically refers to this group of people, He says, this makes me sick at my stomach. That's what He said. This was never part of the plan, but this is the majority of the American church this morning. Now, that would be an interesting adult sermon, adult theme. We could all talk as adults about God's plans and purpose. But this morning, really, I'm helping you focus on something else. This issue, convert, disciple, not only does this have implications for us and the whole reason we were redeemed in the first place, but this has everything to do with the future of our children and grandchildren. I'm telling you, this issue right here primarily determines whether you're going to call a 30-something at noon on Sunday and quickly figure out that person is waking up, and because they're waking up at noon on Sunday, you can be really sure that your grandkids are not in church and they may not even join you in heaven someday. You say, Dr. Ross, did you fly all the way to Florida just to be mean this morning? No. I am trying to be clear, but I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to lay things out for you because I've had a lifetime of watching what happens to these 18-year-olds, and I think I'm giving you a pretty good hint of what the future might be. I want to turn the corner and maybe just be a little bit more positive. Let me give you some positive challenges to embrace moving out of this service. And actually, at this moment, I would welcome grade schoolers and teenagers and collegians, as well as middle-aged adults, to all think carefully about these challenges. My first challenge to each of you is this: you be awakened to who Christ actually is today. Now, that doesn't make sense to most of you. You be awakened to who Christ actually is today. One of the reasons I can make my faith mostly about me is because I have an idea of Jesus being small. He's this innocuous little friend that helps me through the day, but that's not who He is at all today. For me to show you who Jesus is this morning, I've got to take you back in time 40 days after the resurrection, are you with me? 40 days after the first Easter, Jesus is on the Mount of Olives, right? Are you with me? He is standing there on the Mount of Olives. I've actually stood right about where we think he was standing, made me cry. Jesus is standing there. He bids farewell to his followers. And then what happened? That resurrected body started going up through the sky, right? The Bible says he went through the clouds. Now, most of you have heard that story at least once, but here's my question. What happened to Jesus after he went through the clouds? Do you know? I know. The Bible says he walked back in the front gate of heaven. I like to think he probably came down some kind of center concourse of heaven, but we know for a fact that he approached his Father, and his Father stood up and said, "Son, be enthroned at my right hand, and I will make your enemies a footstool for your feet. I will put the scepter of authority in your hand." Why did the Father enthrone the Son on the right hand? Because in ancient times, the right-hand throne is always the position of honor, respect, and authority. In this age of the church that we're living in right now, it was the decision of the Godhead that the Son would be front and center. He is the easiest way for us to grasp who God is. And I want to say to you, Jesus is not a little friend or a mascot this morning. He is sitting on the throne of heaven. And what he's doing this Sunday morning is he is reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you've been up in personal prayer and worship before coming to church this morning, if you did that, did you have any sense at all in your morning prayer that you were speaking to royalty? Did you have any sense in your prayer time this morning, "I am lifting my eyes to an enthroned king"? It wasn't until 2008 that I started even figuring any of this out in my own life. So I'm still a baby at this. But this morning at the Hilton in room 407, I was trying my best to look across that room and imagine an elevated throne, and I was trying my best to see the King of Glory sitting there. And in my worship, I was worshiping a reigning king. And the first half of my prayer time was just telling him all the ways that he's great and glorious. Would you say any of your experiences like that at all? Be awakened to who Jesus actually is today. Does Fruit Cove believe in the second coming of Christ? I know you do. I know this church believes in the second coming. And the way things are going out there right now, it looks like it could be sooner rather than later. Okay, what if you're still alive at the second coming? What if you run outside because of the trumpet blast and you look up and with your own two eyes, you see Jesus split open the heavens and descend to earth? You see it. Do you think as he is descending to earth, he is going to be great and glorious and powerful? Well, of course you do. Watch. Who Jesus will be in his second coming, that is precisely who I was talking to in my hotel room this morning. Jesus doesn't turn into something for the second coming. In fact, he probably will just stand up from his throne, step over here, and drop straight to earth. That is who he is today. Jesus does not exist for you. You exist for him. Jesus doesn't exist to make you happy and solve your little problems. You exist for his kingdom and his glory. I'm inviting you to be awakened to who Christ actually is today. That is what your heart has got to have for you to mean anything to the next generation. First challenge, be awakened to who Christ is today. Second challenge, be transparent about that awakening at home. Be transparent. I do think it might be possible, mom and dad, to be so private about your faith, to be so private about your experience in Christ, that you are actually waking up more to who he is, but the kids just can't figure it out. My encouragement is, be a little transparent about what's going on. I'm going to show you what I mean. Dad, if I can just... So, Dad, you and Jesus are getting along better? In fact, you're up earlier, you're having some quiet time, you're praying, you're reading the Bible by yourself, family's not up yet, and you're reading along in your Bible and you go, whoa, that's pretty good stuff. Man, that, I never noticed that verse before. That is really good. Okay, what do you do with that? You take your Bible to breakfast, and finally your high school daughter wakes up, and she walks in, and you say, hey, sweetie, come here, lean over my shoulder. I was having my prayer time this morning. I found this really good verse. Okay. I believe in teaching teenagers the Bible. I've given my whole life to that. This morning, the teenagers are studying their Bible, and I'm thrilled, but I want to tell you something. I know family dynamics. That daddy talking to that girl about his faith, I think that's probably worth about 20 Sunday morning Bible lessons right there. You know why? Because he's the most important person in her life, and she just got a reminder that my dad's up in the presence of God, and his eyes sparkle when he talks about Jesus. When that girl is 35 or 40, the way she's raising her kids, her life at her church, all of that is going to be shaped by moments just like that. Be transparent. Third and finally, partner with your church to see your kids look like Jesus. Now, I said at the outset, you cannot outsource faith development. You can't outsource to the church. This is not a dry cleaners. You don't drop kids off and pick them up spiritual. Mom and dad, you are in first position. But even though you're in first position, it certainly is helpful to have a church come alongside you and support you. Did you know when you start valuing your kids seeing Jesus as he actually is, as you start valuing your heart as a disciple being reproduced to your children, did you know it even changes how you listen to announcements? Somebody gets up here and says, hey, we're going to do such and such for families. It's going to be a wonderful thing. Draw y'all closer together. And you go, okay, that goes in my phone. And you're smiling at yourself as you put something in your phone because you know 6 months ago you would have never grabbed that announcement. It wasn't important to you. But now it is, because now you want to partner with your church to see your kids grow up like Jesus. And partnering with your church even influences decisions you make away from here. Let me give you a little speech. Just listen to this speech. Coach, I appreciate you more than I can say. I'm just speaking to you man to man here. Coach, I've watched you. You've taken special interest in my son. You've stayed late with him. You've opened some doors for him. Coach, I can't tell you how much I appreciate that. And I think you understand what you're trying to tell me. What you're trying to tell me is right now the scouts are a lot more likely to see a traveling team than a school team. We might have a better shot with a scholarship if we can get him out there on the road. And coach, I so appreciate you offering him the last spot on the traveling team. But coach, you're telling me that with this particular league, the boys are going to be out six Sunday mornings in a row. Coach, not only am I trying to build a blue chipper here, I'm also trying to build a young man that's got a heart for God. Coach, I don't think we can miss that much worship and Bible study. I'm going to have to say no this time, but you and I can look for other ways that we can really give my son a boost. Anybody think that speech is easy to give? No. The accomplishments of our kids, their activities, those are huge to us. I'm a dad, I know. But here's the criteria. You have to keep the main thing, the main thing. You have to keep the main thing, the main thing. And you might not see the result of that for 10 or 15 years, but finally your adult children now are around your Thanksgiving table. And now this adult son turns to you and says, Dad, you made some calls when I was growing up that I probably wasn't crazy about. But Dad, with the perspective I have now, looking at my family, how active we are in church, Dad, I gotta say, you always kept the main thing, the main thing. Now you probably think, being a youth leader, I've got a house full of my own children. And we would have loved that, but we had big trouble making babies. It took us 16 years to have our only living child. And I'm sorry to say, he's been sick for about 10 years, had to leave school and just be sick. But before he got sick, he was making multiple mission trips overseas. He's not a preacher or anything. He just loves talking to people about Jesus. Especially, he likes going to places where they tend to cut your head off if you mention the Christian faith. Now, I'm a typical dad in that anytime my son's in a dangerous place, I'm going to be nervous about that. So every time I'm at DFW to pick him up, I'm breathing a big sigh of relief when he comes home safely. My son's a little better right now, so we're seeing at least the possibility that someday he may start getting on those airplanes again. What if next time my son comes home in a box? What if on a Sunday morning a pastor says, some of you would remember the tall professor from the seminary and his son, and we had a real tragedy in the Middle East, and be praying about services, Fort Worth, Wednesday. And you just have a crazy thought, just crazy. You say to yourself, you know, I've got business in DFW. I need to get down there anyway. I'm going to run to DFW and do my business, but I'm going to slip over for that funeral. And so you walk in the back of Wedgwood Baptist Church and you sit yourself down. You look down here on the second row. I'll go ahead and tell you, I'm going to be crying like a schoolgirl. My son and I are so close, I guess because we waited so long for him, we are buds. So if I'm not going to see him again on this earth, I'm going to be pretty broken up about that. But if you slip out there into the circular driveway and you catch me before I get in the big black car, you might say, Brother Ross, you came to Fruit Cove. Actually, I didn't even meet you. But for some reason, I just felt a connection with you. Pastor mentioned your loss. I had business. Well, it doesn't matter. Here I am. Mr. Professor, can I ask you this question? How do you feel that now you will never have a grandchild in your lap? How do you feel about the fact that now on Christmas Eve you'll hand your wife one present, she'll hand you one present, you'll both go to bed, and that's how it's going to be the rest of your life? How do you feel about the fact that now eventually you will die in hospice alone, nobody by your side? I don't know how I would answer your questions. I don't know that we can know that ahead of time, but I do know how I would like to answer your questions. What I hope I would say is, it is well with my soul. Why would I say it is well with my soul? Because Clayton Allen Ross is on planet Earth for the glory of God. That is what he's doing down here. So if the king should decide in this particular situation, I would be glorified by the death of a martyr establishing the church in another place. If that's the will of the king, how can I say anything different than it is well with my soul? Now this morning, Richard and Clayton Ross are not the issue. This morning, the issue is each of you and your children or grandchildren. They are on earth for the glory of God. Therefore, there is no part of parenting that is more important than you parenting specifically in such a way that you are making it most likely that your kids will leave your home and go live all of their lives for the glory of God. Would you just bow your heads? Bow your heads. Musicians, come. We're just going to have a moment of commitment. There will be pastors and counselors that you can speak to. But it could be for some of you this morning, you would say, I don't really need to speak to a counselor this morning. Really, what I need to do is just go down there and get on my knees. And maybe this would be your prayer. Maybe you would just come down here and kneel and you would say, Lord Jesus, you know I love you. I've always loved you. But I just feel impressed this morning. I just feel impressed this morning to rededicate my life, my heart again, to say, Lord Jesus, I want nothing more than to see my kids live their lives for your glory, your kingdom. And I'm just rededicating myself this morning to being the most important spiritual influence with my kids. God bless the church, that's fine. But Lord Jesus, I'm telling you that I want to be more important to my kids spiritually than anybody else in their lives. You just come, kneel, say your prayer, go back to your seat. Now, if you're married, if both of you are feeling the same about this, you could come together. That would be a sweet thing. If you're a single parent, come on. Jesus will kneel beside you. He always does. In fact, he will be your partner in seeing that happen in your house. Some of you are older, your knees don't bend, fine. I'm going to make the front pew all the way across here. The front pew is going to be part of the prayer altar. If you feel impressed to come and pray for your grandkids, you come and pray for them. I just wonder if moving, actually coming down here and doing something concrete, would not make it more real to you that I am turning a corner. I want to make sure, yes, I'm going to give my kids a boost any way I can, but I just want to make sure they know that nothing is more important to me than their life in Jesus. Would that prayer be meaningful to you? Lord Jesus, I'm just asking you to only do what you would find that fits your purposes and brings you glory. Father, I do pray for parents, especially those that are facing a fork in the road right in front of them, and they know it. I just pray you would give them the courage to see you high and lifted up and to see you becoming king over their homes. To this end, I pray in your name, amen and amen. Would you stand to your feet? Would you stand? Would you sing? And if the Spirit calls you to come, would you come?